I want to mention one quick thing in relation to the elders wanting to meet with the parents tonight, that we also request that the youth is there also for that, and we'd appreciate that and certainly looking forward to that meeting and what the elders have to say. When you think about the word forgiveness, it's the first thing that comes to your mind. Perhaps you think about your own forgiveness that God has granted to you. But unfortunately, the problem in the church is so many people misunderstand the concept of forgiveness, and more so many people hold grudges. They hold on to this idea that they expect forgiveness from God, yet at the same time, they don't want to grant forgiveness themselves. They expect the redeeming power of the blood of Jesus Christ that Paul talks about in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, yet at the same time, they don't want to grant it for whatever grudge or whatever judgment they're holding in their own heart. So in essence, they're tying themselves to the person to which they need to grant forgiveness, but never granting that forgiveness. And God says because of that, we'll be judged according to that same aspect and idea of what forgiveness is. You see, all need forgiveness. Everyone desires forgiveness based upon our lives simply because we're human beings and we make mistakes. But the problem is, when it comes to this concept of forgiveness, sometimes we grant it prematurely without the concept of somebody asking us for forgiveness, but also many times we don't want to grant it because our hearts are hard. So tonight as we continue our study, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 7 tonight. More specifically, looking at the parable of the two debtors, but I want us to concentrate on verses 36 through 50 tonight as we're going to notice the sinful woman who's being forgiven here in relation to Jesus looking at her and granting that particular idea of what forgiveness is. So Jesus is asked by one of the Pharisees, a Pharisee by the name of Simon, and he's asked to come to his house because he wants to sit down with Jesus and he wants to eat with Jesus. Now, we don't know the motive behind why Simon is asking Jesus for this meal. We don't know why he's wanting to sit down, perhaps, when we think of all the other instances that we have in the Bible in relation to the Pharisees. Many times they were trying to back Jesus into a corner. They were trying to test his mettle, so to speak, to test his knowledge of the Scriptures, and maybe he had mixed emotions in relation to bringing Jesus into his own house. But nevertheless, he invited Christ, and Christ, being who Jesus is, decided that he was going to go into the house and that he was going to sit down and have and answer any question, perhaps, that Simon the Pharisee was going to ask him. Now, understanding something, we know the background of the Pharisees. We know they weren't individuals that were easy to deal with. They considered themselves elitist, really. They thought they were better than everybody else. And so with the whole concept of forgiveness sometimes, many times what will creep into our minds is you need forgiveness, but I don't. So this idea of self-righteousness begins to take in or kind of permeate our thoughts, and we begin to think better of ourselves than we should. And when those ideas begin to creep in, what happens is pride begins to set up, and pride stands in the way, and what happens is pride gets in the way of the cross of Calvary. And that pride can trip us up in our walk for Christ. So Simon the Pharisee is going to bring Jesus into his home, but he's going to begin to observe as he's thinking to himself, as these things are beginning to unfold, he's thinking to himself that Jesus is no prophet. So let's look at Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. Now, let me paint the scene for you. This isn't the dinner table like you and I have in our homes. Not the high chairs. Typically, these were tables that sat very low to the ground, and many times those that were eating supper would lean back on their elbows, or it was a more of a relaxed type of environment in how they would eat. So this is what's taking place as they're sitting around the dinner table together eating supper. And it says, behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. Now, it doesn't tell us what the sin was, but based upon the fact that Jesus is even relating that she's a sinner, says that she had a type of reputation in the city for not being a good person. And it says that when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought the alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Now, understand, here's this woman who's going to crash the dinner party that Jesus is attending, knowing that she has a reputation of being a sinner in the city, but she's willing because she knows this is where Jesus is and this is who she wants to see based upon his reputation. So Jesus was one who was known of mercy and compassion and love. And he stood at his feet behind him, or she stood at his feet behind him, weeping. Now the Greek says weeping literally out loud. It's not that she was standing afar off or behind him and she was shedding a few tears. She's verbally and audibly weeping behind Jesus. So she's expressing her emotions behind or to this entire dinner party. Perhaps it's only Simon the Pharisee and Jesus, or there's other people sitting around the table. But she's expressing her emotions just by the mere fact that she's in the presence of Jesus the Christ. So can you imagine what he's thinking, the Pharisee, what Simon's thinking? So he's paying attention to all of these things. He's observing Jesus. He sees this woman that comes into his house and crashes his dinner party. And it said that she was weeping and she began to wash his feet with her tears. So she's weeping so much to the point that tears are literally flooding the feet of Jesus Christ. That's how upset she is, perhaps even with emotion, that she's even in the presence of Jesus Christ himself. And wiped them with her hair of her head, and she kissed, a continual action the Greek shows, she's kissing his feet over and over and over again. And then she anointed them with this fragrant oil. But now when Simon the Pharisee, who had invited him in, saw this, he spoke to himself. He's thinking all of these things to himself here. And as he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who this or what manner of woman this is, who is touching him, and she is a sinner." So he can't be a prophet, because if he's a prophet, he would know what type of woman that she was, and he would not allow her to even touch him or be in his presence. Mistake number one is that he was casting his opinion, thinking, one, he knew better, but two, that he thought he understood the heart of Christ. Was Jesus a prophet? Yes. He was a teacher. He was a rabbi. And he's also the Son of God who showed compassion to those who needed forgiveness. Now, we take into account at this particular moment, this is where the Pharisee is and what he's seeing. And now Jesus, as he usually does, is going to use this as a teaching moment for Simon the Pharisee. And Jesus answered and said to Simon, "Simon, I have something to say to you." Now, understanding the Greek context here is saying that Simon the Pharisee is literally, basically entertaining the thought that Jesus is going to teach him anything. "Well, teacher, if you think you have something to show me, then you go right ahead and say it." You can almost hear the sarcasm in his voice as he's telling Christ, "You go ahead and teach me. If you have something to say to me, then go ahead and say it." As if he was also going to say, "You know what, if you have something to say, if not, then you can just keep quiet." But notice what Jesus says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, go ahead and say it." So he was polite in his unbelief, really, is what it was. "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, which is about $100 cash for us. And it said that the other 50, which is about $10 cash. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. So Jesus said, 'You tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?'" It's interesting when you think about the way Jesus uses parables here. One of the purposes of the parables was to cause folks to concede to the truth before they even realized the application was applying to them. Jesus is pretty smart, wasn't he? So he's going to use them to say what the truth is before they even know that it's applying to them and Jesus is talking about them. So of these two individuals that owe this debtor this amount of money, one is a large amount of money, being about $100 during that time, which is a tremendous amount for us today, would be a tremendous amount to us today. And one simply owed about maybe 3 or 4 days worth of wages, $10. So here's this small amount and here's this large amount. And he said, "And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Now you tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered and said, "Well, I suppose," literally, as if I had to give you an answer just to satisfy the question that you're asking me, "Jesus, I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And Jesus said to him, "Then you have rightly judged." So therefore, you answer the question correctly. Now, picture this for a moment. You have to understand the attitude of Simon the Pharisee here. Now think about this. Jesus is asking him which one is loved more. And from Simon's point of view, Simon is one of these Pharisees who pays his tithes every year. He offers his sacrifices. He goes to the synagogue. He goes to the temple when he was supposed to. He studies the Word of God. And he's this really, really, really great guy. So now what you're asking me, teacher, as if almost he's insulting Christ, I don't believe you're a prophet, and I'm simply appeasing the fact that you might be a teacher, so go ahead and teach me what you think you might know. Because I'm really this good, self-righteous individual who does all of these things that I'm supposed to. So please enlighten me on what you think I should know. So I guess what you're saying is the one who gave more is probably the one who needs to be forgiven or will appreciate it more. Now, Jesus could have gone into this long discourse at this moment and began to teach him more, but he's going to use even more concerning what the Pharisee already knew in relation to what he was doing of having Jesus in his house to begin with. Notice the next verse. Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" He said, "I entered your house and you gave me no water." Now what Jesus is doing here in relation to hospitality concerning to the Old Testament law, these are all of the things that you were supposed to do when somebody came into your house. So Simon the Pharisee knew these things. And Jesus is about to tell him, this woman has more respect for me just simply as a house guest than you do in me being in your own house. So he says, "I entered into your house and you gave me no water for my feet." Because customary during this time was that as somebody came into the house, if the owner did not have a slave or a servant there to take care of the person that was entering, then the master would take care of it. So water was going to be offered to them because they were dirt roads, they wore sandals. And especially as you're leaning back, understanding these tables are at their feet, they're at ankle level, when you're leaning back and your feet are facing the table, you don't want your dirty feet pointed towards your food. So Jesus says, "You understand all of these things. I come into your house and you don't offer me any water for my feet. You don't take care of me as your guest. Now, here's the Son of God coming into your house and you're not taking care of him as a house guest." He said, "And she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss," as was a greeting during this time when somebody came into your home. You greeted them with a kiss to tell them how much you were happy to see them and glad they were coming into your house. "You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time that I came in. And you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, and are forgiven," Jesus says, "because you understand her reputation. You know how she is and who she is in relation to this town, because everybody knows what a bad woman she is. And he said, "You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman anointed my head and my feet with her fragrant oil. And he said, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." You know what Jesus is telling Simon the Pharisee here? She appreciates forgiveness more than you do. Why? Because she's been through a lot more than you'll ever know the things that she suffered. And brethren, sometimes we have this mentality of holding the aspect of somebody's reputation over their head of who they used to be in relation to what God says they are now. Because remember, God says in relation to our sins, when He cast those sins into the depths of the sea, Micah chapter 7, those sins aren't brought up, those sins aren't ever going to be mentioned again. But He's painting the picture of her reputation as being a sinner of who she was. Jesus said, guess what? She's already been forgiven. And because of that, she sees me coming into her home and she appreciates the fact that I'm forgiven her and what I've done for her, and she's willing to give everything to me to show me how much she loves me. And I come into your home, you don't greet me, you don't kiss me, you don't wipe my feet, you don't treat me as a house guest. Guess which one is going to be forgiven in heaven? Not the self-righteous one. Not the one who thinks they don't need forgiveness because they're better than everybody else. Jesus says the person that demands or deserves forgiveness is the one that appreciates what forgiveness is. You see, brethren, when we appreciate the aspect of what forgiveness is and what it means to us, then we realize what it means to give it away when somebody needs it. Maybe they don't, or we think in relation to, we think they don't deserve forgiveness. But Jesus says it's not about what you think. If he repents, forgive him. If not, then rebuke him. Luke 17 and verse 3. And even Simon struggled with this concept. Simon Peter struggled with this concept in Matthew chapter 18. Lord, how many times do I got to keep forgiving them? 70 times 7, Jesus said. There's no amount of time, or we don't count how many times somebody asks for forgiveness. Or we have this idea that somebody wronged us, so therefore we're going to hold back and keep our pride to ourselves, and we're going to chain that aspect of forgiveness to them. And when they come to me, then I'll forgive them. Brethren, that's the same thing the Pharisees did concerning self-righteousness. I'll give it to you when I'm ready to grant it to you. Pray tell, when you're on your knees weeping before Christ and God Himself in your secret praying place, if God does that to you when you ask for forgiveness. You would certainly think God is not a just and merciful and loving God, right? Because He's not willing to grant the aspect and the idea of what forgiveness is. I think there's several lessons we learn from God's point of view here. From man's point of view, as the Pharisee, is that I'm so good that God has little to forgive me and that I'm not appreciated enough for my goodness and my self-righteousness. Brethren, that's pride, and pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Well, I should love others only so far as I feel that I've been loved, right? This ignores all of the concept of what John 3:16 is. We have ought to get somebody. We don't say anything about it. We just continue to hold the grudge. And I'm only going to forgive them as long as I myself feel like they're loving me too. Maybe they don't even know they need your forgiveness. But we'll hold it over them. God's point of view, all who are forgiven are equally forgiven for all sins, because all of those sins are the same before God. Pretty simple concept, right? It's pretty easy to understand from the biblical point of view, but from man's point of view, we just jumble it up and throw it out the window. Men make distinctions that God does not. You see, God judges our love for Him, among other ways, in proportion to the love that we show for each other. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another, right? People will know who you are based upon the love that you have for each other, based upon the idea of what forgiveness is that you show each other. And Jesus said to this hypocritical, self-righteous Pharisee, you don't even see it when it's right in front of your face. All you were worried about was if I was a prophet or not. All you were worried about was whether or not I taught God's Word correctly. But nowhere in that concept was compassion and mercy and love. Sometimes I think we forget the heart of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and what love truly is in respect of what it means to be a Christian. But you see, I think this man also was holding a grudge. And the lesson was this: those who have the greatest appreciation of forgiveness will be bound to show it most. And I think most of us do that. But those with little gratitude will hold grudges and turn up their noses at the idea of forgiveness in general. And with that, the same meat, the same judgment, they will be judged with on that day. And God's going to say, you want me to grant you forgiveness into the gates of glory, into heaven? But you weren't willing to forgive your brother who needed it the most from you? Oh, we demand it from God, but don't demand it of me. Again, we allow our pride as human beings to get in the way. We've got to love much, brethren, to forgive much. And when we understand the concept of love, it's easy to forgive. Jesus knew love very well, didn't he? He showed it at Calvary, he showed it at the cross, he showed us the aspect and the way he lived and the way that he walked of what love was. And with that, because he knew what love was, it was easy for him to forgive even those who didn't like him very much. So brethren, if a brother or sister comes to you and asks for forgiveness, swallow your pride, tell him you love him and forgive him and move on. Because it's a lot easier living that way. than holding up this idea of what a grudge is and what we think forgiveness should be based upon what you did to me. Rather than thinking about it's not what you did to me, but rather what Christ can do for you. And if we walked like Christ walked, and we thought like Christ thought, Philippians 2 and verse 5, to have the same mind that He had, forgiveness would never be an issue. Would never be an issue. So here's Jesus invited into the home of a man of a self-righteous individual. And here's a woman who had nothing but a reputation of being a sinner in her own town that nobody cared for very much, that took one moment to be in the presence of Christ because she appreciated what He had done for her. So obviously, because she had been forgiven, this had happened previously. And that she went out of her way to crash a man's party to thank Christ for what He had done. Forgiveness is a huge thing for us. Forgiveness for us is what we hang eternity on. We often say it in our prayers, God, forgive us even as we also forgive those who trespass against us. But do we mean it? We say it. God, grant us forgiveness even as those who sin against us. We need to forgive them. But do we mean it when we say it? Because if not, we're going to be judged by it. You think about Jesus Christ, the greatest gift He gave to us was the idea of forgiveness, because that's what Calvary was all about. Father, forgive them, for they don't even have any idea what they're doing to me. When Stephen was being stoned, Father, don't lay this sin to their charge. You see, they got it. They understood forgiveness. Brethren, we would do well to also understand it. And because we've all struggled with it, you have, I have, the one great thing is that we have a mediator with the Father, Jesus Christ, who said He's willing to forgive us of our trespasses and of our sins and to grant forgiveness. And guess what? All we've got to do is ask. And He says, okay. There's no stipulations. There's no strings attached to it. Yeah, but you see, I'm going to remember what you did to me always and forever. And I'm going to file that away in my Rolodex. So every time you do something, I'm going to pull that card out and say, better watch yourself. If you keep doing as I ask you to do, I'll put that back in the Rolodex and we won't talk about it this time. It's not the way it works. Just as you don't want God listing the many sins and shortcomings of yourself as you stand before God because they've all been forgiven, brethren, don't do that to somebody else. The hardest thing for anybody to do to begin with is asking for forgiveness. To swallow their pride, to ask God that I've messed up and I've made a mistake and now I need Your loving, kind mercy and compassion for me because of my stupidity. And God says, okay. You mean we don't have to talk about it? We don't need to sit down and have a therapy session or have a counseling session and talk about all these past things? God said, no. You asked, I grant. It's done. Let's move on with it. Brethren, oh, if we could only do the same thing. How much easier life would be. So tonight, if you need forgiveness, God is willing to grant it. If you're willing to ask Him, Lord, please forgive me. I made a mistake. I want to be in that light and walk with You, as 1 John 1:7 says again. I want to be in Your loving mercy and Your kindness and Your shadow, walking hand in hand and step by step with You. You know what Jesus is going to say? Come on, brother. Come on, sister. Let's start walking. And if you're here tonight and you never experienced the loving forgiveness of Jesus Christ and that watery grave that washes away all of that weight and guilt and sin that you've ever felt in your life, you see, when you do that, then you experience what true love is for Christ. Because in that moment, you come into the blood or into the contact with the blood of Christ and He says, all is forgiven. All is done. And then you can know all of that is put behind you. And you don't have to worry about it anymore because God has forgiven you. Don't allow those external factors, those people that are looking at you, perhaps judging you like the Pharisee was, and saying, yeah, but she's a sinner. Everybody knows she's a sinner. Guess what? They don't matter. Because only Jesus and God Himself matter concerning their opinion based upon the judgment they're going to give you on that day. Nobody else matters. Doesn't matter what people think of you, what people say of you. If you're right in the sight of God, brethren, that's all you need. And if that's what you need tonight, don't allow anybody else to stop that. As together we stand and as we sing.
Oh, Master.